you will turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27. We have a long way to go today. We have studied, I think, all of Matthew 26 and perhaps part of 27. We'll just be picking places out of these two chapters. Why is it that some people are not Christians? Especially people who know who Jesus is. People here in the South, the Bible Belt, brought up in a Christian home, sent to Sunday school. They've read the Bible, or at least part of it. They've heard about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. But knowing all of that, they choose to turn away and walk away. Thanks, but no thanks. Or sometimes they're more hostile. No way. I don't want anything to do with Christianity and with Jesus. Why is it that some people, even those, especially those who come face to face with Jesus, choose not to follow him? In Matthew 26 and 27, there are three very different men who come face to face with Jesus. Each one comes to see something unique about Jesus. Each one asks him a question, wanting to know more. Each one gets an answer whereby Jesus confirms that what they have said is the truth. But then each one rejects the truth and chooses to walk away and not follow Jesus. Why is it that some people are not Christians? Matthew is writing this gospel as a handbook for followers of Jesus. And the early church recognized that, and that's why it's first in the New Testament. Matthew is writing and giving us who Jesus is, what he has said, what he has done, how you and I should follow him, putting our faith in Jesus and then following in his steps. But here in chapters 26 and 27, Matthew introduces these three people who made a very bad choice in life. The first man that we meet is Caiaphas. All the way back at the beginning of chapter 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then just to follow the verse 14, one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Jesus then celebrates the Passover with his disciples. They go out in the night to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested. And we'll pick the story up in verse 57, Matthew 26 and verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Jesus is brought into Caiaphas's house to stand trial before the Jewish council. Now, the Jewish elders are supposed to be leading the people into doing what is right. I mean, that's what shepherds do, right? That's what your elders are supposed to do. They lead, they guide, they protect. But everything that these elders are doing here is wrong. It is illegal. No trial is to be held after dark. You can't have a trial during Passover. You're not supposed to be meeting at somebody's house. It's supposed to be at the temple. You're not to receive false testimony, and you can't sentence somebody on the same day that you find him guilty. They're breaking their own rules. Caiaphas demands an answer. He puts Jesus under oath. "I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say." But then Jesus goes on to say more. And what he does is to allude to two Old Testament passages that they would all be very familiar with. The first one is from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." And Jesus says, "Yes, I am the Christ. You're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father." And Caiaphas knows the rest of the sentence from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then the second allusion is to Daniel 7, where Daniel says, "I saw in a vision with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." And again, that's what Jesus mentions, but Caiaphas in his mind knows the rest of that verse from Daniel 7. Coming on the clouds of heaven, like a Son of Man, and to him is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Caiaphas gets it. I mean, everybody there gets it. Caiaphas gets it. Jesus is claiming to be that Son of Man, the Son of God, God himself in human form. And so he screams, "Blasphemy! How dare you?" And he tears his garments. Now Caiaphas, of all people, high priest of Israel, certainly you should be able to recognize the Messiah when he's standing right in front of you. You've heard everything that Jesus has been doing. Raising the dead. It was this Passover where people were streaming into Jerusalem because they wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But Caiaphas had heard what Jesus was doing, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, casting out demons, teaching with authority. What's wrong with Caiaphas? Why does he refuse to recognize Jesus? Why doesn't Caiaphas follow Jesus? And the answer in one word, envy. Envy. Caiaphas can't stand to see Jesus as the center of everybody's attention. Peek over into chapter 27. Here Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, chapter 27, verse 17. When they had gathered, Pilate had said to them, "Who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. I mean, Pilate could see it. This is why the Jewish leaders have done this. It's out of envy. Envy is the pain or the resentment that you feel when you see somebody has something that you don't have. When Caiaphas looked at Jesus, all he could see was a crowd of people that were gathering around him and not Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas wanted what Jesus had. Commandment number 10. You shall not covet. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, on one hand, the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that he has. That means you don't covet is when you are happy with where you are and you're content and you don't begrudge somebody else. You're not envious. You don't think bad of them because they've got something that you don't have. And at the same time, the Catechism says the 10th commandment forbids all discontentment, envying, or grieving at the good of our neighbor. Envy and pride, which goes along with envy, is something that Satan feels. It's what lies behind his temptation of Jesus. You know, all these things I will give you if you will but fall down and worship me. The disciples themselves struggled with this. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Don't let envy and pride keep you from following Jesus. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Pushing yourself forward, wanting to be number one, always having to be in charge, and then really getting upset if somebody else is in charge. You become envious of where they are and what they have. Not wanting to follow anyone. Not wanting to have to answer to anyone, not God, not Jesus, not your parents, no one. Remember that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't let envy and pride keep you from following Jesus. The next man that Matthew lets us look at is Judas. Chapter 26, Verse 14, we read, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." And then drop down to verse 20. "When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.'" Now, Judas, what's wrong with you? I mean, you're one of the 12. You're one that has been right there from the beginning with Jesus. You have seen and you have experienced his goodness. Why turn away now? Why not follow Jesus to the very end? The answer in one word, it's money. Judas wants his treasure here on earth, and he wants it now. So they give him 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's not that much money. 30 pieces of silver is not that much money, and it's such a small amount that people have looked for other reasons as to why Judas would betray Jesus. You know, was he trying to motivate Jesus to, you know, hurry along? We, you know, it's been 3.5 years or so. Let's get going with this kingdom business. Was he trying to move Jesus to take a stand against the Romans? There may be some of that in Judas's thinking, but what we know for sure from the biblical record, and we're not given any other reason, the thread that runs through Judas's life at this point in his life is money. It's immediately after watching a woman waste all of that costly perfume that we are told that Judas decides, "I'm going to betray him," and he goes and asks, "What will you give me?" Chapter 26, verse 6 was the story of the woman. "Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" John, in his gospel, tells us that the loudest of all the complainers was Judas. John chapter 12. 6 days after the, or 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, John tells us the woman's name that Matthew didn't tell us. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Evidently, she has done several things on that evening, anointing his head and now anointing his feet. But this is Mary, and this is John's account. "The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" He already had a figure in mind as to what he wanted. "He said this," John says, verse 6, "he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. $30 pieces of silver. Matthew is the only gospel that mentions the 30 pieces of silver. And he mentions it 5 times in chapters 26 and 27. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then Judas clearly feels guilty about the money, chapter 27. Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went out and hanged himself. It's as though Judas realizes, I can't believe that I sold Jesus so cheaply. But for some reason, he comes to his senses. He runs back to the temple. He runs through the court of Gentiles. He runs through the court of the women. He runs through the court of Israel until he can run no further. He comes up to the actual sanctuary building itself where the priests are inside. And he yells out, "Hey, you guys, I sinned. I didn't mean it. This guy is innocent. I should never have done this. Here, take your money back." And from inside the holy sanctuary, the place of propitiation where sacrifice for sins is made, comes the voice of the priest. "Oh, you sinned? That's your problem." And it's like the money stuck to his hands and he wants to get rid of it. Somehow he wants to wash his hands, so he just throws the money onto the floor of the temple. Don't let money, don't let things keep you from truly following Jesus. Looking at your bank account, looking at your investments as your security, finding your worth, developing your self-image based on how much money you have made and you have saved up. It's a deadly trap. It acts like a drug. It's like a narcotic. If I can only get a little bit more, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll have everything that I need. Just a little bit more. Matthew has recorded a number of statements that Jesus has made along these lines. Just a couple of these from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Matthew 13, verse 22, this is in Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower and the seeds. And in verse 22, he says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus says, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Don't let the lust for more and more money choke out God's word in your life so that you turn away sorrowful and not follow Jesus. Now, the third man that Matthew shows us is Pilate, Pontius Pilate. The Jewish leaders have to involve the Roman government. The Jewish court is not allowed under the Romans to impose a death penalty. Only a Roman court can do that, and so Jesus is taken to Pilate. Chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. You know, only guilty people make loud defenses. You know, they protest too much. You know, wasn't me, wasn't me. Jesus is innocent, and so he says nothing. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He can't find anything wrong with him. He tries to give the Jewish leaders a way of saving face, a way out of this awkward situation. So he brings out Barabbas, notorious criminal. Everyone knows that he's a criminal. Choose one to be released. Do you want Barabbas, notorious criminal? Or do you want Jesus, who everyone knows is innocent? And they cry out, Give us the criminal! Release him and crucify Jesus. wife gets involved. Had nothing to do with that righteous man. She's had a dream. In Matthew's gospel, this always means divine revelation. God has revealed something to Pilate's wife. Maybe we'll talk about that later sometime. In Matthew, only people like Joseph and the wise men who come to worship Jesus get warned by God through dreams. She's had a dream. Now, Pilate, what's wrong with you? Why not do the right thing here? You know Jesus is innocent. You've been face to face with Jesus. You've examined him. You know, people have been beating on Jesus. You know, if he had something to confess, it would have come to the surface. Why not just listen to your wife for once? You know, she says, don't have anything to do with that righteous man. Clearly, there's something mysterious and unearthly about this man, Pilate. Why not stand up for Jesus? Why not believe in him? Why not follow Jesus? And the answer, in one word, fear. Pilate's afraid. And the most important and powerful man in that area, and he is the one that's afraid. Because there's always somebody more powerful somewhere else. Pilate would tell us, I'm afraid of the people. If I offend the Jews and a riot breaks out, this could get back to Rome. I could lose my job. That was a very real possibility, and it is something that happened to Pilate later on. People got upset, reported him to Rome, and he was called to give an account for his actions. Removed. And besides, Pilate is thinking, you know, what would people think if I just dropped on my knees here and now and worshiped Jesus as king? Pilate could see the truth about Jesus, that he was innocent. But when it meant to take a public stand for Jesus, he said, forget it. He washed his hands and walked away. Don't let the fear of man keep you from following Jesus. But it's just not cool to be a Christian. People are going to think I'm weird. I want people to like me, and the people that I work with, I want them to like me and not think that I'm strange. You know, I don't want them to think I'm narrow-minded or a bigot or a Republican or, you know, somebody that follows Trump. You know, I want people to like me. I'm afraid what people would think of me if I came out and let it be known that I follow Jesus. I know in my mind that Jesus is the Son of God, and the only way to be right with God and to go to heaven is to believe in Jesus. And I do believe in Jesus in my own way, but I'm not going to follow him in my life, not in my actual behavior, what I do from day to day. That's just out of the question. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be unpopular. I'm afraid of what people would think of me. Don't let the fear of man keep you from following Jesus. Three men, three very different men, Caiaphas, Judas, Pontius Pilate, each one came face to face with Jesus. Each one came to understand there's something unique about Jesus. Each one asked a clarifying question to learn more about Jesus. But in the end, they all turned their backs and walked away. And they all ended up having a hand in getting rid of Jesus and putting him to death. The question this morning is an obvious one. What about you? Would you describe yourself as a person who follows Jesus? Honestly. In the privacy of your own mind and heart, would you describe yourself as someone who follows Jesus? Would someone else draw that conclusion about you? If not, why not? Why not follow Jesus? Envy? Pride? Can't stand it when somebody else is getting all the attention? Money, the love of money, fear of what people will think. Jesus calls all of us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Weary with envy and pride and lust and coveting and fear, weary and burdened with sin and shame, Jesus says, come. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Follow me, Jesus says, and you will find rest. Let's pray. We simply pray again. Glorious Lord, thyself impart. Lord Jesus, through the presence of your Spirit, give yourself. Enable, persuade, and enable people to embrace you. Use your law to convict of sin, to convict us of our helplessness, and at the same time convince us of the grace that the Father has for us through you. Glorious Lord, impart yourself. Enable us to embrace you in faith and to leave this place following in your steps. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.